When I was a child and growing up until about the age of 14, my dad worked for UPS as a supervisor and a center manager. And so one of the things that he had to do was he had to deliver packages that somehow didn't get delivered. So I remember many a Saturday and many a Christmas Eve and things like that, that we would be in the car driving around the Metroplex delivering packages. And I remember as a child, I hated that because I was wasting my time. I wanted to be back home playing, or I wanted to be watching something, or I wanted to be doing something else. I did not want to be in that car. We spent a lot of time in the car, whether it was doing that for UPS. My dad liked to just get in the car and go look at used cars that were for sale. We did that lots of times. We spent a lot of time in the car growing up. And there were two types of music my parents listened to. Country and oldies. Or what? You know, and oldies is what I listen to in high school now. Okay. I don't know what you call them anymore. The golden oldies, I guess, now, right? But anyway, they listen to country and oldies. But one of those people that my parents listened to, and one song that stood out, was a song in 1984 by good old Bo Cephas himself, Hank Williams Jr. And this week, as I studied our text, I kept thinking about this song. The first verse of the song goes like this here. It says, I met an old friend in the bar the other night. He got a little drunk and he wanted to fight. He jumped up and challenged every man in the room. And just about the time he got the words out, an old boy jumped up and closed his mouth. And he used his head for a mop and his butt for a broom. It was an attitude adjustment. I guess it was his first time. An attitude adjustment, now he understands just fine. He got bent out of shape, then he opened his mouth, and just one appointment straightened him right out. It was an attitude adjustment. It'll work every time. I loved that song back then at 7 years old. I really didn't get it. I think I just liked the fact that someone used the word butt in a song. But it was a song that came flooding back this week as I read this text. Because in this passage, what Paul describes for believers is an attitude adjustment for their lives. So far in the letter of the Philippians, Paul has been describing his imprisonment for the gospel, the fact that it should bring others encouragement. He goes on and he says that some preach to cause anxiety in the body, but that's okay because God can still use that preaching for His glory. He says that living is Christ and dying is gain. He says to live your life worthy in a worthy manner, working side by side so that no matter what happens, he says that you're called to suffer. And then he writes his message this morning, our text this morning, is where we pick up in Philippians chapter 2. We see what he says here about an attitude adjustment. And it says there, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now. We thank you and we praise you for your blessings. Father, we ask right now that you would take this time and use it for your glory. Father, use me as a vessel. May the words that I speak be yours and yours alone. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, and for his sake, and all God's people said. If then there is, we could spend all day on just those first couple of verses, right? We could examine every little word and see what each one means. We'll spend a couple of weeks, maybe a month on this passage. But when I read it, I'm quickly struck by an overarching theme. All of the things that Paul says here, all the things that he said that there should be, are vital statistics of believers. Paul isn't spouting words believers are to shoot for here. He isn't giving a roadmap to the true church unity. What he is describing are the things that should be a natural byproduct of the life in the Holy Spirit. He said, if there is any encouragement in Christ, well, the Holy Spirit in you, we are told by Jesus, is the encourager. If there is any consolation of love, the Holy Spirit is named as the comforter. If there is fellowship with the Spirit, you cannot help but fellowship with one another if the Spirit lives within you. If there's any affection and mercy, those are all byproducts of the life of the Spirit. Paul isn't describing what to shoot for. Paul is describing what should be. Now, we read this passage and we go, but, you know, Brother Troy, that's a tall order. Those are some heavy things that he says. You're telling me this is what we're supposed to be. Well, the tone of this passage isn't try to do this. It's one of sarcastic assurance. He says, if... But the reaction should be, well, of course there is. If there is any encouragement, well, of course there's encouragement. We have the Spirit. If there is any comfort, of course there's comfort. We have the Spirit. If there is all of these things. And so maybe what we need to look at here is, it could be read like this. Since there is encouragement, since there is consolation, since there is fellowship, since there is affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by, again, all these things are believers, that things that believers should naturally have occurring in their lives. Fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on the same goal. You know, sometimes it seems like Christians are the most argumentative bunch in the world. But Paul here says we should all not be that way. He says, well, you should think the same, have the same love, share the same feelings, focus on the same goal. These things shouldn't be seen as impossible by believers, because a lot of you, when I read that, went, good luck with that. Good luck. But that shouldn't be seen as impossible. Because if we're new creations, if we're created to conform to the likeness of the same person with the same person living within us, these things should already be happening. If our goal is to be like Jesus, and that's all of our goal, and we're supposed to be more like Jesus, then guess what? We're all going to be more like each other. That's just, there's no way around that, is there? I mean, if we were all going to a Dolly Parton look-alike contest, and we were all getting dressed up to be that, we're all going to look similar. I mean, we won't discuss what that looks like, but, you know. We're all going to look the same. We're all going to do those things. We're all going to put that... And if we're all supposed to be new creations who are becoming more and more like the likeness of Jesus, if that's what Paul is calling us to, if that's what the Bible calls us to, these shouldn't be things we work at. They should be things that are. What Paul is really saying here is, now this is going to hurt. If you are a living body of believers... If you are truly indwelt with the Spirit, if you're truly a new creation, if you're actually the body of Christ, you will look like this. Thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. And he says, guess what? If you aren't doing this, you have to really look and see, are you being led by the same Spirit? Man, ouch. Ouch. I mean, that's Paul saying, here it is. This is who you're supposed to be. Paul understands, though, that we still have humanity warring within us. Right? There's still things going on. There are still things inside of us that we war against. And so we have to war against that humanity that wants what we want. I want what I want. And I'm going to do the things that I need to do to get what I want. I'm going to do those things. And we had that warring within us. And so he points out a couple of steps to take to get to the point where our humanity isn't controlling us. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. When you do things to prove a point, guess what? You cause division. I'm going to prove my point. Well, that causes division. I mean, unless your point is that Jesus is Lord, what point are you making? That's so important that you have to do this. Because you have to be able to come to each other and say, you know what? There are only certain things that matter. There are only certain things that we have to completely be right where we're at. And that's Jesus. And if you're going to fight about the little bitty things, you're causing division. You grieve the Spirit. It says, consider others as more important than yourselves. I'm not even to my sermon yet. I'm trying to get there, I promise. He says, consider others as more important than yourselves. So what they need, what they want, what they desire, that matters. And so it may not be what I want. I may not get the things that I want. I may have to say, I don't want that. You know, we've been, my lovely daughter took me out last week on a daddy-daughter date. And she saved up her money. She worked for some of you and made money to pay for it herself. She took me bowling, and that was fun. And then she had these other plans, and I was like, that's a lot that you want to do. How about we, you know, and, you know, I'm like, okay, it's Father's Day. I haven't really counted calories today. We can get whatever you want to eat. That was stupid. She said, I want to try the Little Caesars pretzel crust pizza. Don't try it. It's gross. But we went and got it. And it was gross. And so, you know, what I wanted was real pizza. Wood fired, you know, throw it in the oven. And man, I wanted some good pizza. But I didn't get it because I wanted to make her happy. That's what God says we're supposed to do. I may not get what I want, because I have to care about what everybody else wants around me. Consider others as more important than yourselves. If others are more important, their needs come before yours, which is the last tip he gives. And then it's as if he can hear the whining begin, right? I mean, because he hears it. Because he points us back to the one whom we're being conformed into the image of. He said, I want you to be of the same mind. I want you to have the same love. I want you to be in full accord. I want you to do nothing from selfish ambition and all of these things. I want you to put everybody's interests before your own. Oh, and before you tell me I can't do that, I want you to be like Jesus. Make your attitude that of Christ. An attitude adjustment. And Paul then lays out three rules to live by, and as a result of living those rules, you can have the mind of Christ. Now you're going to say that's impossible, but it's actually fairly easy. In fact, there's three steps to having the mind of Christ. If you're going to take notes, this is where you open up that note sheet. And it says, the first one he says is, let God be God. He said, Jesus, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his advantage. Jesus is God. He is equal to and the same as the Father. He could have at any time decided to end it all. He could have turned that stone into bread. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have done anything that he wanted to do. He could have come with fiery chariots and said, I am God, worship me. He had that right and that ability, but he chose to come as a man and not use that relationship. He had that connection. He had that power to get his way. He let God the Father be God. We don't have that power. That's not who we are. We don't have that right. Yet we somehow, some way, want to be the God of our worlds. We want to say, God, I know what I'm doing. I've got it figured out. We have to let God be God. We have to decide that God is God. We have to decide, let God be the judging. We want to decide what to do, who to judge, where to go, what's right and wrong, whether or not we're worthy. Those are the things we want to decide. God, I know that I'm worthy. I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't go with girls that do. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Now, God, that person over there that I saw walking out of the bar, you better get them because they're not living their right life. But I'm not God. I don't have that authority. I don't have that power. If I let God be God, then we find out something here. Because if we're to have the mind of Christ, the first step in our attitude adjustment is that we have to let God be God. God judges people's sins, not us. God rules our lives and directs our paths, not us. God gives us a vision for the church, not us. We have to trust that God will do what he promised rather than trying to do what we think he should. We have to trust that God will do what God has promised rather than trying to do what we think he should do. Well, God, I think you should do this. And if you would do this, God, then everything will be okay. You know, I look back at the Bible, and I have a feeling there were lots of times that people were going, God, I think you may have it wrong. But because I wouldn't do it that way. Remember last week with Gideon? I have a feeling Gideon was probably going, but God, you might have it wrong, but God said, this is the way we're going to do it. This is the way it needs to be done. God's power and place in the world do not belong to us. He's not you. He's not your spouse, not your kids, not your church, not your job. None of those should be the center of your world. God should be the center of your world. His rights are not our rights, no matter how much we fight. Just as Jesus let the Father be God, we must let God be God. Second thing he says is, serve others as a lifestyle rather than an afterthought. Jesus, who existed in the form of God, the word here in Greek literally means he emptied himself into the form of man. Emptied himself into the form of man by assuming the form of a slave. Jesus didn't come as a ruler. He didn't come as a king. He didn't come as an emperor. It's amazing when you read the Christmas story that when the wise men show up, when the magi show up, where'd they go? They went to the palace. Why? Because where do you find a newborn king? In the palace. But he didn't come to the palace. He came to the stable. He didn't come to the place of pomp and circumstance. He came to the place of work. He came to the place of common man. He came in a form that was here to serve. Every act he did, every move he made was a move of service to God and to humanity. And service wasn't something he did, it was who he chose to be. We tend to compartmentalize our service, right? We have service projects. We schedule our times to serve. And those are fine, but we get into this habit of service as something we do, something we make time for. But to have the mind of Christ means that service should be who we are. Wow. How often do we do something along these lines? Well, I'm busy right now, and I know they need help, but when I finish this, I'll look if I can help them. There was a story like that with Jesus in the Gospels. A man came to get Jesus, to take him to heal his daughter. And as he's going, there's another woman who's been dealing with the issue of blood who sneaks into the crowd. And this man's trying to rush Jesus to his house to save his daughter's life. But yet this woman stops and touches him. And Jesus stops in that moment to talk to that woman. He had something he was doing, but he still stopped to talk to her. He still stopped to take the time to speak into her life. Even though this was important too, he stopped. Service was who he was. It's what he chose to be. Everything we do should be an act of service. To have the mind of Christ means that service should be who we are. We're actively seeking out ways to serve God and the kingdom. We're actively seeking out ways to serve others. And we do it with that attitude. Huh. Have you ever thought, oh, I got to go do that right now? I don't know what it is. Take your pick. Oh, I need to study for the Sunday school lesson. I don't have time, but I guess I better get it done. I better go mow the yard because, you know, I mean, just things we do, these things that we have to figure out. In our culture, we've become so self-absorbed that serving others we believe is an act of acknowledgement. We think, man, they should feel special because I served them. I gave up my time and my resources to help them. They better appreciate it. You know, I never saw Jesus look at anybody and say, you better appreciate this. In fact, there were 10 lepers who walked away, and the only thing he asked was, where are the rest of them at? If you don't believe our society is self-absorbed, jump on the internet and search selfie. I mean, half the pictures people take today are what? They're selfies. Do you know, okay, kids, if you're 25 and down, you're a kid today at least, maybe 30 and down, my first cell phone, if I wanted to take a selfie, I had to turn it around and hope it looked good. Because there was only one camera on it, and it faced the other way. So if you look at selfies from the early 2000s, they looked all funny because you were always doing this. Of dying. You know, he says that Jesus humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus, who is God, came and lived as a man, knowing that he would die. That's scary enough, to come knowing that you're going to die. A person who's never tasted death, who's never experienced it, but knows what it looks like, comes anyway. To know that he would die the most horrific death ever imagined is overwhelming, but he did it. That was his level of obedience. Most of us will never be called to literally die for our faith, but we're called to die to self daily. It was a daily choice for Jesus to remain human. You ever thought about that? Jesus knew what he was traveling toward. He knew every day was one day closer. Every step was one step closer. He knew what was coming, and he continued to stay. He continued to do it. There's a game. Many of you probably haven't played it. I've played it once. I'm stupid. But it's a game that it's almost like roulette, but the paddles shock you. It takes a lot to sit there and hold that, knowing that a shock at some point is coming. I'll give you a better example. Okay. Now y'all just think I'm crazy. But Easy Mart, the store's Easy Mart, the one as you go into Mineral Wells that's now like EJ's or something, on the left-hand side, they used to have a payphone. Y'all remember payphones? Some of you don't. Payphone that was sitting there beside a lighted sign that said Easy Mart on it. And back in the day, I had a pager because I was cool like that. And I got a page, and I went to use the phone. I'm a big boy. Okay. And I picked up the phone, and I called the number, and I stood between the phone booth and the sign. And I leaned against the phone booth, and I touched the sign, and it sent me to my knees because there was a short in the sign. And my thought was, some little kid's going to touch this. So I went and got the cashier and asked him to come outside and told him what was going on, and he didn't believe me. So I said, watch. It took a lot for me to say watch and touch that again, but I did it. That was Jesus every day. Every day he made the choice to stay. Every day he made the choice to do that. And it's a daily choice for us to give up all of the things that he calls us to give up. Jesus made a daily choice to give up the comfort, the power, the respect of heaven for the guilt, persecution, and destruction of earth. Not an easy choice, but a very painful finale. And we're called to die to self daily. A daily choice to live for Jesus rather than our own gain. A daily choice to allow him to remove the things from our lives that he wants out. A daily choice to give up things God calls us to give up. A daily choice to crucify the man inside so that we can walk in fellowship with the Spirit. And the process isn't easy, and it's not painless. It's hard. I don't want anybody to come in and thinking, well, Brother Troy said it's just easy to do this. No, it's hard to die daily. To say, today, God, it's yours. Today, I'm following you. Today, I'm doing what you want me to do. Because I don't want to give up certain things. I don't want to do that, Jesus, because I've always done that. I don't want to go there, Jesus. You know, there's that old song, God, I'll follow you anywhere, but please don't send me to Africa, you know. I mean, I don't want to follow there, Jesus. I don't want to do that. Sometimes I just want to lay in my bed. But we have to choose to stand up and say, okay, I'm giving it to you today. It doesn't matter what you want. It matters where he leads. And the promise we're given in all of this is that God will be glorified. Not us. You see this? Paul says, I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to let God be God. I want you to serve others as a lifestyle. I want you to choose to die daily. And in return, God will be glorified. In return, God will be glorified. Not our name will be above every name. The name of Jesus will be above every name. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. When we live each having the mind of Christ, glory is given to God. When we live life conformed to the image of the one who saved us, God is glorified. Back in the day when the original Nintendo came out, the big game was Super Mario Brothers. And I remember the first time I beat it. And every time I beat it, that same feeling happened. That's what happens with Jesus. Jesus earned His glory by living the life He did, but every time another believer lives their life conformed to His mind, that same glory is given again and again and again and again. Over and over and over. See, here's this bad theology. Oh, I'm going to make some people mad. Okay. I'm going to put another jewel in my crown. Oh, what a bunch of... Scubalon. Go look it up. Don't go look it up. Never mind. No. Hogwash. We'll just leave it at that. Because in the end, do you remember what we do with our crowns? We sing about it in one of our songs too, right? Casting down our golden crowns around the glassy sea. Our crowns don't matter. The jewels that we have aren't going to matter. What matters is the glory we bring to God. And every time we live a life conformed to the mind of Christ, we bring glory to Jesus. And God is glorified by us living a righteous life. Man. How's your attitude this morning? Are you living under the direction of the Holy Spirit? Are you of the mind with Christ? Are you thinking things of the world? Because the world wants to keep us occupied. The world wants to keep us focused on things that don't matter. There are a lot of things going on in our world. But in the end, they don't matter. Jesus matters. Maybe this morning, maybe you've been struggling with this mind of Christ. Maybe you've been struggling with the ability to serve no matter the situation, no matter the cost, no matter where you are. Maybe for you, it's hard to say, okay, I'm gonna drop what I'm doing to do this because, you know, we live in a world that tells us that we have to do certain things and these things are important, but sometimes these things don't matter. Maybe this morning you want to pray. The altar's open. I'll pray with you. Maybe you want to turn to missions or ministry. Maybe you want to join this church in membership. Maybe this morning you've never known Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've never taken a step to say, I want to know Him. I want to follow Him. I want to give everything to Him and be where He wants me to be, even if it's Africa. Maybe that's you today. Walk down the aisle and say, Brother Troy, I want to know Jesus, and we'll go from there. But wherever you're at, whatever you need, give it to Him. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You right now and we thank You and we praise You for Your blessing.